Well, esteemed and honored attendees at this year's 2013 D3. I do have a word of greeting from you. Chest pumping me, talk to me, come on! I was like, no chest pumps. Jimmy could give me one, and that would be about even, but hey, we'll get that later. Hey, I am excited, I am so excited to be in your midst. I'm so excited to spend a week to think on, to put our minds before Christ and His Word and His Gospel and the good news that sinners like you and like me can be saved in time and in eternity. What a privilege. What a precious gift. And I hope and pray that you are thankful. Now, are we friends? Raise your hand if you think we're friends. Because we are friends. But I'll be honest with you. We're going to start tonight, not with a jab, but boom, with an uppercut, okay? I'm coming right at you. Hey, you in the back, I'm talking to you, brother. I'm coming right at you with the gospel. I'm talking to you, bored with Christianity. I'm talking to you, think you're too studly. I'm talking to you, good old boy, that won't even take off your glasses, your sunglasses. It's night inside. Take them off, okay? I'm talking to you, sweet young lady, that keeps on checking out the guys. It's not about any of that, but it's about Christ. And I'm here to fight for your soul. We're all here to fight for your soul, to pray for you, to bring Christ to you, the saving message. And yet there's a problem. There's a barrier. And we want to talk about that barrier tonight. I want to tell you a story. Now, before we get into that story, we have a little game. Have a little game. That's right. I want to tell you a story about Judas. Does that sound like a serious topic to anybody in the house? Yeah, it is serious. It is serious. And it's more serious and more practically applicable to you than you can imagine. But we're going to start off with a game. So I need the entire first row. It'd be fun to do this for the whole house, okay? But just the first row. Can you all stand up? Just the first row. Stand up for me and kind of come in here to the middle a little bit. Just the first row. Sorry, just the first row. And first is number one. This is right here, brothers. Okay, and okay, so right in here. That's good. That's good. Now I'm going to ask, turn around. Greet your friends. Say, hey, everybody. All right. Great. I'm going to ask, if you want to help from the audience, that's cool. I'm going to ask these participants, come on in here a little bit, the whole front row, come on in, there you go. That's right, that's you, the whole thing. Okay, good. We're going to talk about Judas. Now, I have two questions for them about Judas, and they're going to separate themselves on the yes side. That's if you answer yes to the question, you'll be on this side, because you'll move around. See what I'm saying? If you want to answer no, what are you going to do? Going to walk an auto over, that's right, because the no side's going to be over here. So I have two questions about Judas, and all of you are going to participate by giving an answer, and you're going to what? Muévese, that's right, you're going to move back and forth, all right. So if you want to say, I took Spanish too, that's right. If you want to say yes, then you'll move from that side over here. If you want to say no, you'll move to that side over there. If you want to stay on that side, yes, there we go. Yes is here, no's over there. Question number one about Judas, okay? Did Judas like Jesus? Yes or no? Move. If you think Judas liked Jesus, yes is over here and no is over there, all right? I'll bring it on, little fella. Okay. So there's nobody in the camp that thinks that Judas disliked Jesus. Now, we know what Judas did to Jesus, right? Do we need to give him the Sunday school kind of redux? He betrayed Jesus, okay? So he's not one of Jesus' best friends. But all of you would say that Judas liked Jesus. Is that what you're saying? You're in the yes camp? Are there any no's? Any bold no's out there? Any no's? All right, yeses. Good. Question number two. We'll answer this for you, so you're like, I don't know. Is it yes or is it no? They think it's yes. Is it no? We'll see. Question number two. Did Judas believe in Jesus? yes or no. Go ahead. Did Judas believe in Jesus? Yes. You want some more of this? That's what it'll cost you. Did Judas believe in Jesus? Yes or no? Okay. There we go. Did Judas like Jesus? Yes or no? Did Judas believe in Jesus? Yes or no? So, and you're hiding. She's like, I don't know.
I think it's okay to go in the middle.
That's right. Yeah. Fence setting is not good in Christianity. You're right about that. Yeah, lukewarm, that's not a good thing. Revelation 3, we've read that, haven't we? But your name is?
Katie.
All right, your name is?
Luke. It's Luke.
Okay, Katie, Luke, and? Jacob. What's up, Jacob? You just chilling. Riding with your top down, listening to your Jesus music, riding with your top down. Okay. So, Jacob, you got a smile for me? Come on, I'm kidding. Oh, yeah, you do. There you go. Oh, God. Okay. What? No smile? Come on. Seriously? I'm in front of 350 friends. There we go. 350 friends for me. You can't do me like that. Riding with your top down. Okay. We'll get one later. All right? Man, he's a tough character, this Jacob. If you're going to play a game and you have a choice, choose him. He'll win. Because I'm giving all I got. All right. So, take your seats. Thank you. Go ahead and find your seats. You don't need to sit where you're standing. You can sit down. You got a fan. So did Judas like Jesus? Did Judas believe in Jesus? We're going to answer that question as we get into this story tonight. Now, as I said, I want to shake the cages of your boredom with Christ. Hey, look up for a moment. Can I ask you? I have something I want to tell you because I know it's true of your heart. You are, sadly and shamefully, at least to a certain degree, you're bored with Jesus Christ. Some of you have a great zeal, and your boredom is just a little small sliver of the pie, but it's there, and it's a problem. Some of you are so bored with Jesus, you would trade him for just about anything, and that's a problem. And we're going to see that problem, how it manifests itself in Judas's life, and how it led him to do what he did. Tonight we're going to talk about Judas Iscariot, a story of treachery, treason, betrayal, murder, and suicide. If you have a copy of God's holy word in your presence, would you lift it high above your head? Lift it high above your head, and this is what we do here at D3. When I say let's go to the text and I give you a scripture reference, so in a moment I'm going to say the words let's go to the text. Open your Bibles to, and I'll give you a scripture reference. When I say that, and I give you the reference, then out loud, we all go, whoosh. All right, so here we go. So if you have a copy of God's holy word in your presence, raise it high above your head. And friends, we're about to turn to God's perfect word. I hope you have a copy of it. If you don't, this camp will gladly give you a copy of it. But let's go to the text. Open your Bibles to Mark 14. Whoosh. Well done. Mark 14. We're going to look at a number of passages about Judas, this confused and conflicted character. During the last week of Jesus' life, his actions are insane. Mark chapter 14. In Mark 14, we're going to read verses 10 and 11, 18 through 21, and 43 through 46, because we're focusing on Judas. We need to pick up the spots here in Mark 14 that relate to him. So we're going to read Mark 14, verses 10 and 11, 18 through 21, and 43 through 46. So if your Bibles are open to Mark 14, you'll see here, beginning in verse 10 and 11, our reading begins as follows. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And they were glad when they heard this and promised to give him money. And he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. Can you look at verse 18 through 21? As they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be grieved and to say to him one by one, "Surely not I." And he said to them, "It is the one of the 12, one who dips with me in the bowl.
For the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Skip with me to verse 43. We pick up this narrative in the Garden of Gethsemane. Mark 14:43 continues our reading in this way. Immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs who were from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now he who is betraying him had given them a signal saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away under guard." After coming, Judas immediately went to him saying, "Rabbi," and kissed him. They laid hands on him and seized him. All three of these paragraphs center around the very last days of Jesus' life, the very last week. You see here what we've read in verses 43 through 46. This is the night of his betrayal, the eve of his crucifixion. The very next day, he would hang on a cross for the sins of the world. And Judas is this evil snake of a character weaving himself through the narrative, working his wickedness all the way through. And so we see him. And I want to pick up the story earlier, from when even Jesus and Judas were children. Because their births, even their upbringings, begin with a conflict. How did Jesus' life begin? With royalty and prominence? No, with scandal. He grew up what perceived to be an illegitimate child of a woman who is not married. He grew up in the totally obscure Nazareth. Nobody had even knew of Nazareth. Probably 300 people lived in the town, the village, when he was born there, when he lived there as a young man, being born in Bethlehem. And so he grew up without any prominence, without any really future. His dad was really a common laborer. He was forced to flee to Egypt. You'll remember that in his youth, a foreign land, and he was running to escape the wrath of Herod. He grew up with no favor, no prominence, no prestige. Judas Iscariot, however, is different. He was from the city of Kirioth, from a faithfully religious family. His mother and father named him after the strongest and most honorable of all the tribes, Judah. He wore that name with pride, maybe a little bit too much pride. He was taught business savvy and cultivated a gift for numbers and fiscal conservatism. So you have Judas, who was given a great trade from a great family, a religious family, and Jesus grew up on the other side of the tracks, as it were. Now, these two lives intersect in Galilee. Jesus was gaining a reputation as a traveling preacher. And as he was going, he was gaining the attention of those in that community. Judas was a faithful and zealous nationalist, meaning he loved the Israel state and wanted for the Messiah to come and for the Romans to be chased out. And he had been stirred up by the ministry of John the Baptizer. John the Baptizer had been preaching repentance and preparation for the Christ who was to come. The land, the whole area was abuzz with messianic expectation. Then Jesus arose on the scene, and no one could mistake him. He virtually banished disease from Capernaum, the entire region, and his popularity was swelling by the day. So Judas was intrigued. He was so interested in the Messiah that was going to come, and he was so much wanting for Israel to retain its prominence because it had been under the control of the Romans. And so when Jesus comes to the forefront, he is following Jesus faithfully. But then it changed on the day when Jesus turned to him and commanded him to follow me. His curiosity had been piqued, and Judas was ambitious and zealous and enthralled. He indeed liked Jesus very, very much. The answer to the question, did Judas like Jesus? The answer is yes. Judas thought that Jesus was fantastic. In fact, he liked him so much, he was willing to leave everything behind to follow Jesus. And he was simply wanting Jesus to fulfill his desires for his plan and his path and his future. So, Judas had been selected with 11 other men, personally selected by Jesus to follow him. And then one day, something really magnificent happened to Judas. Jesus pulled them to the side and they were having a conversation, and Jesus then asked Judas, in the early days of him following Jesus, Jesus asked him, he said, Judas, would you carry the purse for our entourage? You see, Jesus never had a lot of money, but people would give money. They didn't really work as they went, but people would give donations to Jesus and his disciples. And so somebody needed to collect the money. And Judas had shown himself faithful to the cause and good with the dollars. And so Jesus pulled him aside and personally asked him to become the treasurer of the entire group. And Judas's pride swelled all the more. He was ready and eager to take the step of responsibility, being pushed out in responsibility above even the others, and being brought into Jesus' immediate good graces. Well, these were the good days of this band of brothers. Jesus was walking on water. He was healing every disease that crossed his path. He restored the demoniacs to right thinking. He spoke with miraculous wisdom and insight. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He waylaid the Pharisees time and time again as they were attacking him, wanting to trip Jesus up. Jesus then, toward the close of his days, had even raised Lazarus from the dead. These were good days indeed. But then something went wrong. You see, Judas, this is important. I want you to capture this. Judas liked Jesus because Judas thought that Jesus would give him what he wanted. That's why he liked Jesus. He liked Jesus very much because he was confident that Jesus would deliver to him what he desired, which was prominence and respect and money and renown, and that all of Israel would retain its national prominence again. That's what Judas wanted. And when it became apparent to Judas in the waning days of Jesus' life that this was not going to happen, Judas turned on a dime. He instantaneously turned on him. See, he was starting to become disenfranchised and frustrated because every time a collection of people would come around Jesus saying, we're going to make you king. We're going to set you up. We want you to rule us. Jesus kept telling him no. And so Judas was like, what's going on here? Is it just simply a matter of timing? But after many, many attempts, Judas realized that that wasn't Jesus's point. That wasn't what he was coming to accomplish. And so Judas concluded this, that since Jesus would not take care of him, he would take care of himself at the expense of Jesus. He had been disillusioned. He had become frustrated. He liked Jesus. He was on the team. He was in the mix. And then Jesus somehow failed his expectations. And so he became disillusioned. Judas was growing in his pride and growing in his arrogance. In fact, we see that the story right before, we see Judas going to the Pharisees to betray him. And to, you realize that Judas went to the Pharisees to strike a deal. The Pharisees didn't even come to Judas, but Judas initiated it. That right before then was when, and we're going to look at this story tomorrow, Mary had shown great worship to Jesus. And Judas in John 12:4 is the one that says, hey, we could have taken that money, I could have taken it and invested it to give to the poor. All that Judas wanted was more money to satisfy his own interest because he felt the need to take care of himself. So we see here in what we read is that Judas took it upon himself to go to the Pharisees and to find a way to betray Jesus. For how much money? You know the answer. How much? 300 denarii. 300 silver pieces. You know what, friends? You know what that is in American dollars? It's like $500 or $600. An iPad. And Judas was so filled with pride and hatred toward Jesus who had failed him that he was willing to get whatever he could out of the deal. And so the Pharisees were willing to give this to him. It was the next night, it was Wednesday when they made this deal. It was the next night on Thursday that Judas realized that he could betray Jesus. You see, the Jews didn't know where Jesus was, couldn't follow him. They didn't have people that were spies, but then when Judas showed up, they had a spy. So they couldn't really find him. And there was a reason why the Jews could not arrest Jesus during the day. What was that reason? Because Jesus was too what? He was too popular. So they had to arrest him at night. Well, the problem was is at night, they didn't have pictures of Jesus floating around Jerusalem. It wasn't like Jesus was on the most wanted list and you could just Google search most wanted Jesus and see a picture of him and then find him or locate his iPhone. You'd be like, oh, I know where Jesus is because I friended him on Instagram and I just saw him down at, you know, the Galilee sardine shop. And I don't know. And so you had to find somebody who knew where he was and was going to be for some time. And so we just read in this passage that while Jesus was with his 12 in an intimate gathering, he said, one of you will betray me this night. And it was Judas. In fact, Jesus, to signify who it was going to be, during the Passover, the leader of the Passover would show grace and would give grace to the attendees by taking the bread and dipping it in the wine and then as a sign of respect and love and would hand it out individually to people at the table. And Jesus did this as a sign of love and care for Judas, and he gave it to Judas, and it was a signal that said, you know what, Judas? And then he said to him, you know what he said? Whatever you do, go and do quickly. And so he sent Jesus out. Judas was sent out by Jesus into the night to betray him. And so Judas knew that Jesus was going to go from there from the Garden of Gethsemane because Jesus did that regularly. And so that's where they caught up with him. And we read that portion in verses 43 through 46. So Judas comes with an entire Roman cohort. Picture this. It's midnight on Passover night. And the entire city would have been absolutely lights out, absolutely quiet. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, very, very quiet place. 1,000 people, 600 Roman soldiers, decked out in military array, and hundreds of Jews and the scribes and the elders and the priests and the slaves of all of those people would have come, basically 1,000 people come marching out of Jerusalem to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest the Prince of Peace. And Judas, in his folly, steps forward. See, again, no one was even sure what Jesus looked like. You understand that? There weren't pictures of him or photographs or images of him, so they weren't even sure who they were supposed to arrest in the middle of the night when there was no sunlight, and they weren't even sure who it was. And so they had to be personally identified by a man like Judas who knew him intimately. And so Judas went to him. He calls him Rabbi, and he kisses him. He betrays him with a kiss, signifying the one that was to be arrested. And then he was arrested. But then the story gets even uglier. Because Judas was totally deceived. See, he thought that he would somehow be able to betray Jesus, get a few $100 in his pocket, and continue on with the disciples. In fact, I'm wondering if he was convinced that Jesus would somehow find a way to free himself, since he had done that on so many occasions. People tried to kill Jesus a number of times. And this was maybe Judas's assumption that Jesus would find his way out and that they would all kind of gather back together and that his scheme would never be found out. Well, that's not the way this ended. And so we see in Matthew 27, 4 and 5, that Judas, when realizing that Jesus was being judged and condemned, that Judas goes back to the Pharisees with this 300 pieces of silver, his 30, excuse me, pieces of silver, the $600 or $700, $500 to $600, the 30 pieces of silver. He takes them back to the Pharisees, and he's like, you take them back. I've sinned. I've betrayed innocent blood. The Pharisees, in their righteousness, said, we cannot accept blood money. And what did Judas do? He knew he was wrong, and he was filled with remorse. He took those 30 pieces of silver, and he cast them at the Pharisees' feet, and you can hear them rattle. Those silver coins rattle on the granite floors, even now in your ears. And he ran out, and he climbed up to the top of a hill, and he tied a rope to a tree at the top of that hill. He threw himself off the cliff. He hung himself. He died. The limb broke. He fell a great distance. His entrails, his viscera, his guts, when he fell a great distance, his guts spread open all over the rocks. And this is how his life ended. It's a gruesome ending. Read Matthew 25, 27, 4 and 5. Read Acts 1:18 that tells you the whole story of what happened to Judas. It's a gruesome ending. Now, that's the story of Judas. It's a gripping story. You know what happened to Jesus? He prayed for those who hung him on the cross, and he died for sinners like you and like me. And he was risen from the grave and exalted on high forevermore. That was God's plan. But I want to, and this is where the story becomes really practical and helpful for you, I want to explain Judas to you. And I've given you some of these clues and keys already, but I want you to understand how what Judas felt and how Judas thought, how it relates to you as a junior in high school, junior higher, whatever your life situation is, how Judas's story relates directly to you. And the boredom that you feel with Christianity sometimes, it goes as follows. I would be shocked if the vast majority of the people in this room did not like Jesus. Judas liked Jesus. Honestly, what's not to like about Jesus? I would be shocked if anybody in this room were like, you know what, I really dislike Jesus. Maybe you're here. And if you're here, I hope you're hearing the scriptures that extol his love and grace and care and mercy to you. Maybe there are one or two or just a couple of people in this room that would say, I don't like Jesus. I would be shocked if, by and large, if everybody in this house didn't have a favorable impression of Jesus like Judas did. That you like him. But on the scale of good to bad, you think he's good. On the scale of like to dislike, you'd say that you would like him. Be shocked if that didn't count for almost all of you, every one of you. But let's think about Judas a little bit more. The second question was, did Judas believe in Jesus? Think about it. He saw the miracles. Did Judas believe that Jesus walked on the water? Did he believe that? You can answer out loud. Did Judas believe that Jesus walked on water? Did Judas believe that Jesus healed all these diseases? Did Judas believe that Jesus spoke with wisdom and insight that was from God? Yeah. Judas believed in Jesus. But this is, and I need your attention, this is where this helps you, all of us greatly. Judas believed in Jesus, but it wasn't a saving belief. He believed all of these, he knew for a fact that Jesus had done all of this. He raised multiple people from the dead. Judas knew that. He believed in those facts, and so do you. Listen up. You like Jesus. You believe in Jesus, but many of you, potentially, are not yet born again, because that is not the formula for eternal life. You like him, Judas did. You believe in him, Judas did. And Judas is not in heaven tonight praising Christ. And we most certainly want your eternal destiny to be with Christ. So how can you be different than Judas? Because I don't want you to be like Judas, who liked him and believed in him and betrayed him with a kiss. Some of you are betraying Christ the same tonight. And would betray Christ. Some of you would trade Jesus for a date with that girl. A curse to you. Some of you would trade Jesus for a starting position on that team. Some of you would trade Jesus for the pornography app that you downloaded on your phone last week. How dare you? And how dare I sin against my gracious Savior and Lord? How dare I ever trade Christ for anything? You see, friend, we're not so much unlike Judas. Our churchified lives, growing up in the church, hearing all the sermons, being at all the camps, all the Bible and Christian privilege, all the study time and youth groups and discipleship groups and small groups and all of those blessings. The question isn't whether you like Jesus, because I'm confident most of you do. The question isn't whether you believe in Jesus. My question for you this week, and this is the uppercut, is do you have the Bible's saving belief? Because you know this, friends, the demons believe in Jesus and they tremble. And Judas believed in him too, and he betrayed him with a kiss. What's your betrayal story, my friend? What is your trade temptation, young man? Because we all have them. We all do. You see, Judas liked Jesus. He believed in Jesus. But it turned into disillusionment, frustration, and anger for Judas because Jesus didn't give him what he wanted. And that's the hang-up. Can you look up for a sec? By the way, I'm going to trouble you all week. If you're in the back and you're not looking up, and just a clue. Whenever you're listening to a sermon, it's not unusual for the preacher, when he's preaching, to be speaking. Is that kind of a normal thing, for preachers to speak? Yeah. That's what we do. And typically, the speaker's going to be up front, okay? So let me just give you a clue. So whether this is at your student ministries or on Sunday morning or even here at D3. If some dude's up here, wop, talking it up, and you're back here, and so just to pretend that someone's up there just kind of yapping it up, and you're back here, can everybody see me? And you're like this, you're like, dang, shoo, who's that old dude? Is that old Moeller? Man, check him out. Man, he looks young. He's not that young anymore. He looks slim. He looks good there. Man, that's fantastic. See, if I'm up there, and you're doing this thing over here, you know what impression that sends me? Go ahead and tell me what impression that sends me. That you're what? You're what? You're not listening. Hey, listen to me. It ain't no thing to listen to me. I'm just some oversized preacher trying to give you what I got. It is something for you to honor Christ and honor his word. And if I speak the name of Christ, and if I'm pleading for Christ, by all means, you're not going to look at those dead guys on the wall. And if you do, I'm going to trouble you. And I'm going to ask you to look up. I'm going to ask you to give my attention because I don't need you to give me attention. I need you to give Christ honor. So we're going to do this all week long. I only got 2 sessions. But hey, if they're preaching, I may be up here going, hey, in the back, orange shirt, what's up with you? You know what I mean? I'll just be like a bouncer when you're preaching. I'll be like, hey, you, glasses, take them off. Okay. And again, the principle is we harangue because we love. We uppercut because we care for you. And we're fighting and we're fighting and we're fighting for your souls. I mean, as speakers, we've been in youth ministry. We know what's happening. We know our own hearts. We know the challenges. And we love you. And we want to make sure that you never again think that liking Jesus, which Judas did, believing in Jesus, which Judas did, is enough for you to have a copacetic relationship with the God of this universe. You must bow the knee and trust and give your allegiance and dependence upon him alone. Much, much more than I like him, and oh, he's a good guy, and I believe he did all this stuff. Because Judas did the same, and Judas enjoyed betraying him with a kiss until the bitter distaste of that treachery sank into his soul, and he cast the money at the feet of the Pharisees, and he went out and hanged himself, such that he fell in this gruesome end of this awful, pitiable life is now lore for us to read of in Scripture. So, I have a question about the greatest betrayal. Just question real quick. Have you ever met anybody named Judas? Judas? You're like, oh, I know a Judas. Anybody like, I got a cousin named Judas, Bobby Judas, you know what I mean? Or Joe Judas, any Judases. There's Judas Priest, but that's a long story from the 80s. So that wasn't a person. Nobody's named Judas. Well, why is that name not on the most popular baby names of 2008? You know, 2000, when were you? Hey, my man, when were you born? Yeah. He's like, me? Huh? What? Huh? What? Huh? What? I'm awake. What? Huh? What? Yeah, 1998. Is that you? 1995. So you're a... Oh, yes. Mm-hmm. And 1995. Do you think in the top 14,894 names for men in 1995 that Judas was one of those names? What do you think? Yeah, that's a good guess, my man. The answer is no. Ain't no Judas floating around. No Judases. Why aren't there any Judases? Because what connotation does Judas have anymore? Like, my name is Kurt Judas. You know what I mean? Like, hey, what connotation would that have? Would that be like a positive connotation? Would you like to be like, I like that one. Be like, hey, thumbs, Facebook, thumbs up. Yeah, that would be like you'd be like downer. You know what I mean? You'd be like, not down. No, I'm not into the Judas. Why? Because it's got a bad connotation. You know why? Because it's such an awful betrayal. What had Jesus done but simply be perfect, loving, kind, compassionate, merciful, wise, insightful, mind-blowingly truth-giving? What had he done but just been perfect? No, nothing, because that's who he is. And yet Judas, in his selfishness and pride, because Jesus didn't simply give him what he wanted, he betrayed Jesus into the hands of the Romans and the Jews. But one final question for you. Is Judas the greatest betrayal? I mean, is Judas a greater betrayal than Benedict Arnold? Do they tell you about Benedict Arnold anymore? Do they even have history in school anymore? Or is it like recess and... Great, yeah, Benedict Arnold. How many of you think that Judas is a greater betrayal than Benedict Arnold? You guys think that Benedict's worse was? He betrayed George Washington, okay? And George was a good brother, but he was no Jesus, know what I'm saying? Yeah, he's worse. Judas is worse. So you can raise your hand and be like, yeah, he's worse, okay? Raise your hand, everybody. Raise your arm. That's what I'm talking about, yeah. This is not raising your hand. Okay, there you go. Everybody up. Judas is worse than Benedict Arnold. Any other traitors that we can think of? Hey, what about the Snowden brother who kind of did the NSA, and you with that? You hear that? The Edward Snowden dude, and he kind of, whatever. Maybe he's a traitor. Who thinks that Judas is worse than he is? Yeah, he's worse. Whether he's bad or not, I don't even care, but he's bad. He's worse. Well, why would we say that Judas is worse than those other guys? Well, first, we're talking about who he betrayed. We're talking about Jesus, who's perfect. But why would we say that he's the worst? Not just because of Jesus, but watch this. Betrayal and treachery has a lot to do with how much inside information you have. It's about the relationship. I mean, there were a lot of people that turned away from Jesus, wasn't there? Thousands of people that turned away from Jesus. Are they on the list of no names? You know what I mean? Hey, no, we got a lot of those names probably today. People that turned away from Jesus. They betrayed Jesus. But why is Judas in our mind the worst? It's because, this is very important, you got to capture this. I need your attention here. Why do we consider Judas's betrayal to be the worst of all time? It's because of the information that he had about Christ. That's why we think it's the worst. But friends, it's not the worst. There are hundreds of people in this room who could commit a greater betrayal than Judas because we know more about Christ. Judas was not alive when Jesus hung on the cross. I think he killed himself earlier that day or the night before. Judas did not know that Jesus rose from the grave. I believe again that he died before Jesus died. He did not know that Jesus would found the church and save tens and hundreds of millions of people over thousands of years of grace and kindness and mercy. Judas didn't know any of that. And my man, look up, because you do. You know that. And if you betray Christ, I guarantee you, young lady, that you will be a greater betrayer than Judas ever could be because you had more information and you were closer to the inside. Do not be a greater betrayer than Judas. Because if you, please hear me. If you choose not to follow Christ, on what terms? Why? And when you choose not to follow Christ and to turn away from what you know, then friends, by all means,
The darkest shadows of God's almighty judgment will haunt your every day and will pursue you throughout eternity because you were a greater betrayer than Judas. By no means, turn to Christ, trust in Christ, and leave no doubt. No fence sitting, no lukewarmness, no I'm not so sure, no I'm going to go 90 with Jesus and 10 for that social setting, that party I could attend. None of that. Do not betray Christ. Because for many of you, were you to do so, would be a greater betrayal than Judas himself. And I would never want for you the fate that Judas has suffered. I would desire for you the fate, the end, that Jesus would desire for you. A life of grace. Forgiveness, repentance, mercy, look up, friend, kindness, satisfaction, wisdom, hope. Can you look up, brother? You're trying to write, I get this. Peace and goodness. That's what Christ would bring to you. However, if you turn and commit a betrayal greater than Judas, then by all means, dear friend, the greatest shadows of God's judgment are waiting for you. John Phillips writes this. He went into his own place, the Bible says. He went out into a deeper darkness than that of the darkness into which he had walked from the upper room. He went out into eternal night. If only he had gone to Calvary instead. If only he had found his way to the cross. If only he had flung himself at the pierced feet of the Son of God and said to him, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Doubtless, even then he could have been saved by all means he could have been. But he had crossed the line to Gethsemane from which there was no turning back. He had sold the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. He never spent a penny of it. Jesus had called him the son of perdition. Literally, that means the son of waste. For it was a waste of the precious blood of Christ that had been poured out for him and all of the access that he had had in Jesus' life. It was a waste of God's creative energy ever to have made him. Judas wasted every opportunity Jesus gave him to be a true apostle of the Lamb of God. He had gone out into his own place, and he has been there for 2,000 years now, suffering the pangs of eternal remorse. All he has to look forward to is the great white throne. When standing naked and undone, he will see the Lord in all of his glory, and he will hear him say, depart from me, you cursed one, for I never knew you. And all this for 30 pieces of silver? The tragedy is that millions sell Jesus for even less. They sell him for a godless friendship, for some vile habit they hug on to in their hearts, for a robe or a ribbon, the applause of godless men, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, or some popularity trick at school. I inserted that for the young people. And for them, their own place awaits, as just it did for Judas. Sweet young lady, I do not want you to be a daughter of perdition. Young man, I do not want you to be a son of waste, but I want you to trust in Christ. So this is the uppercut that we wanted to bring at the beginning of this week. Bring it straight to you. And all the sermons and all the challenges that come after this are going to build on this and really inform for you what that looks like. And hopefully your mind and heart is set on serving and following and understanding Christ. And that the story of Judas would be a compelling wake-up call for you. Let me pray. And before the band comes up, I have one last piece for you. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for these young people. And I thank you for the honor of their attentiveness. So many have come that have never even met Eric or Shannon or myself.
and yet they come to listen. I pray that they would have their Bibles open, that their pens would be at the ready, that they would be taking notes, and that they would be eagerly soaking up all of these words. I thank you for the notes that have been taken and for the people that are mindful and careful enough to record some of these scriptures and ideas that bring a challenge and a comfort even to their own life. And I pray, God, that you would wake us up, all of us up. Wake the believers up to what you call us to be as followers of you. Wake the non-believers up from their sleep and slumber that will bring them to death. And wake them up to spiritual life in Christ and save many this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.